and are getting close to the final hour of the life of Christ while he was on this earth. Very shortly, if the Lord permits us to, we'll deal with the lesson with the last couple statements that he makes while he's on the cross, which are pretty much the end of his life on this earth. Make sure I'm... Is that any better or not? Can you hear me in the back? I'm getting a thumbs up from the back. All right. We're picking up tonight kind of going backwards just a little bit. Last time we had looked at the great suffering cry of Jesus while he was on the cross. And I actually want to just take a little step backwards. I wanted to get into that last night. I even debated whether or not to deal with this particular saying on the cross or not, and decided there are really a couple of good points. It doesn't seem to be a highly doctrinal thing that is said or anything of that sort, but there's a great practical study that is in it. And so I want us to think about, as we continue in the final 24 hours, we've looked at several sayings, not only things that other people said, we looked at some things that people said, but we've also now looked at some things that Jesus Christ said. And there are seven different things that he says while he's on the cross. Some of them a little longer than others, but seven different statements that are made. If you compile all the gospel accounts, then you'll get all seven of those statements. The one that we're going to look at this evening is only recorded in one account, and there may be a reason why it is included in John and not included in the others. But as we've looked at these sayings, the first few of these seven, there's a saying on forgiveness, and what you see is, really, these sayings are almost like Jesus' commentary on several things in life. And so he starts off, the very first thing is granting forgiveness or asking for forgiveness for those that were nailing him to the cross. And then there's a statement of salvation. This day you shall be with me in paradise, and providing the comfort to the one thief that acknowledged Jesus for who he was. And then we kind of jumped ahead to statement number four, which was a statement really that dealt with atonement. The idea of atonement, the shedding of the blood, the crying out before God, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment when Jesus had to bear all the sins of the world as he was dying on that cross, providing atonement. And to do so, he had to become sin. And so he suffered that temporary separation from the Father for the first time. And then tonight, really, we're going to look at a statement that's a statement of compassion. In John chapter 19 is where this statement comes. And it's one that we're familiar with. It's a conversation, even though we only hear one side of it, it's directed at a couple of different people in this passage. And the English Standard Version reads this way: standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I think there's a couple of lessons in there, and hopefully we'll be able to get those as we look at this passage this evening. I just think first, every time I read this particular passage, and I think of him hanging on a cross, having a conversation with his mother, I try to imagine what kind of agony must she have been going through. There's very little said in the gospel accounts at all about the relationship that existed between Jesus and his mother. We're told very little about that. But surely she was remembering things from his childhood and things that she held in her heart, as we're told in one particular passage. You remember when Jesus was saying certain things and when he was left behind and was in the temple, and she kept those things, it said. She thought about those things. They were in her heart. And so I'm thinking those came up frequently as well. And surely she would have been thinking about the passage that we mentioned last time in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. I mean, just imagine that that's the message you get from the prophet of God when your child is born. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And isn't that the truth? That the life of Jesus just demonstrated to the world how so many people thought and still does. And how we react reveals to much of the world what our hearts are based on what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said. And so we want to think about that as she's looking up, and then Jesus is going to look back down at her and say, "Woman, there's your son right over there. And John, there's your mother right there." And from that day forward, from that hour, he took her into his home. And which is a little different than you might expect, because Jesus had brothers. Why didn't one of the brothers get her as opposed to John getting her? And that's probably because they don't appear to be believers yet. And they'll come around, but it almost seems that you've got John in faith already ready to receive this command as Jesus is trying to take care of his mother. Almost certainly, based on the statement that's being made, she would have been a widow at that time. I want us to just think about the ways in which this compassion is demonstrated just through this statement that is being made. Because what happens is, The first and the second word tell you some things about God. The first saying talking about forgiveness. And the second saying talking about salvation. But what changes here, when the third word is spoken, when the third saying is given on the cross, this is going to focus a little bit differently. This is going to not only take the forgiveness and the salvation that is associated with Jesus, but it's going to help us understand something about the nature of the relationships that exist through him. And I think that's why this is such an important phrase or an important statement that is on this cross. Some of the versions say, "Dear woman." Dear woman. Do you ever just even ask yourself why it is that he addressed her that way? I mean, doesn't it seem, we talked last time about the fact that that Jesus addressed the Father on the cross as Father on more than one occasion, but on this one time, he says, "My God, my God." That's a totally different relationship. He was still his Father, but that was a totally different relationship that he was addressing at that point. I think the same thing is happening here. As he looks at his mother, I mean, doesn't it just seem like it would be much more endearing to say, "Mother, I want you to look at John. He's going to be the one will take care of you from now on." I mean, doesn't that just seem like that's a more endearing way to express that, or something that would demonstrate the closeness of the relationship even a little bit more? But he doesn't. He looks at her and almost, we sometimes look at that almost as if it's not as respectful a term as it could possibly be. But I think what he's doing is he's looking beyond himself and he's trying to get her to do the same thing. Isn't it interesting? I mean, I can't even imagine. And I'm sure Judy could tell you this. If I get the flu or I get something else that makes you hurt pretty badly, then I'm one of those people that probably is going to make sure that she's aware of that. That I'm in a sufficient amount of pain. And probably it would be possible, I'm guessing, for her to be in pain simultaneously. And I would have a hard time focusing on that. And I look at this picture and I think of Jesus hanging on the cross. He is in excruciating agony at this point. At the point that he makes this statement, he's been on the cross for at least 3 hours, maybe a little bit longer than that. So hanging nailed to a cross for 3 hours, and then looking down at his mother, who surely is weeping, who must be just agonizing herself as well. And Jesus gets outside of all the physical, all the emotional pain that he is in, to focus on her. And I think there's a great lesson in that for us. But I think he's touched by her suffering as well, and he's trying to get her past that also. And so I think what he's doing is, as he looks beyond himself, he's trying to get her to look beyond herself as well. Because as long as they have a mother-son relationship and a mother-son exchange, it's going to be difficult for her to view him in any other way. And so I think if he says to her mother, she's going to look back at him like son. But that's not the relationship that's important now. As hard as that is to watch her son dying on the cross, I think what he's doing is saying, woman, you've got to take a different view of what's going on right here. I need you to see me not as your son, but as your Savior, as your God. I need you to get beyond and to get beyond your suffering. You're going to have to step outside of that relationship and understand there is purpose behind what is going on here and that this is absolutely necessary. And so he says, oh, dearest woman, there is now your son. The family relationship is going to go this way. This is now a Savior and a woman like any other woman on earth, like any other man on earth. Woman, there's your earthly relationship. She needs to get a different view of him here and understand that she can contemplate now the redemptive meaning of the cross, that she can replace her what must be almost totally emotional suffering with that which is more important. It needs to change into adoration of the Savior for what he has done, not only for her, but for all mankind. She needs to see him as Lord. And I'll tell you, that's not the easiest thing to do. That's difficult sometimes for us to submit to. But think about, as you're looking at your son, how do you step outside of that son relationship and see him as Lord and as Savior? He looks beyond himself, and I think there's a message in that for us. I think that it also gives us a message. Mary really is a picture of all of us. Every one of us. That as we here are suffering, that the picture of the cross is that Jesus, even at his most difficult time, the time shortly before he feels deserted by God, before he takes on the sins of the whole world, before he actually dies on this earth, in all that pain, all that he's going through, he helps us understand it isn't him he's focused on. It never was him that he's focused on. Mary gives us a picture of how much we mean to Jesus at all times. So just think, if that's the way he thought about Mary when he was under that suffering, what about now when he is at the right hand of the Father, when he's exalted on high? How much more does he focus on us? How clearly can he see us? How much does he care for us when he's not going through the suffering? I think she's a picture of us. Somebody that is brokenhearted. Somebody that is crushed. Somebody that really doesn't know what the future holds. And Jesus is trying to make sure that she understands that he is aware of that and that he is taking care of that. And I think he helps her to see that. And thirdly, I think he's trying to show us that this relationship is absolutely key to us being able to be sustained in this life. That in Jesus Christ, we have a family to take care of us. The same as because of the relationship, and I think that was the reason of the relationship between John and his mother, because you've got the believer John, one who is dedicated by faith, one who has given himself up to Jesus, one who is writing these words about this incredible act of love on the cross, because he seems to be the gospel author of love. For God so loved the world, John records that. Greater love has no man than this. John's the one who recorded that. Constantly does he talk about the love that is there. I give you a new commandment, but it's not really a new commandment, that you love one another. John's the one that recorded that. This writer of love is trying to help us understand when Jesus died, he didn't just provide salvation. He provided us the means for sustenance in this life through our family. will be taken care of. If we understand the relationship that He died to create. I know sometimes when we pray at a meal, and especially if we've got company over, one of the things that I try always to mention in that, because we have dear friends, and it's just a great blessing to be able to share a meal with dear friends. It's just a blessing to be able to go places and do things with people that mean so much to you. And so when we're sitting down at meal, I will sometimes thank God for our friends. And that's good, because I appreciate that they're friends. But I try to always thank God for the relationship that we enjoy because Jesus died to make me a brother to these people sitting at my table. That's a special blessing. That we're brothers and sisters. And that needs to mean something. That's why we care. That's why we say the loving things. That's why we say the hard things. It's a family relationship, and it goes across the board. Jesus wanted us, I think, so strongly to understand the one another nature of who we are, as did the apostles when they recorded for us the words that they wrote in the different epistles. Just think about some of these things. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Serve one another in love. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Greet one another with love. Fellowship with one another. Love one another. God just wants us to understand there is so much to this relationship that is here as well. It doesn't take precedence over my relationship with Him, but it only exists because of my relationship with Him. And I think He helps us to understand that we have a family to share this with. A gentleman by the name of John Piper wrote these words. He said, "Let us all take courage in the care and power and provision of our Lord. If He was eager to care for His mother, how much more eager will He be today to care for those who hear and do the Word of God? If Jesus could provide for the needs of His own in the moment of His greatest weakness and humiliation, how much more can He provide for your need in His present wealth and power and exaltation? And if Jesus purchased the church with His own blood and ordained that in it grieving mothers find sons and sons find mothers, then no one should be without a caring family today in the body of Christ." I think that's absolutely right. And I think that's a message that is left for us at the cross as well. And so I think God would have us to understand a couple of things. Just a couple of points for you to ponder as you think about these things with us. As we see Christ and we watch the fact that His concerns for Himself, His pain, His suffering, His agony, His emotional state, His own needs, all of those things were trumped by the pain and the suffering of the hearts of those that had to watch Him on that cross and on us today. Hurting at that moment, hurting at this moment. And so I think He'd have us to understand something. If we're going to seek to emulate Christ, then we need to seek to show compassion like Jesus showed compassion. That I need to, as Paul told the Colossians, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility, he said. Gentleness and patience. He said we clothe ourselves with those things. It's that attitude of Jesus telling a whole parable, just saying, "You tell me who cared, the Samaritan or the priest and the Levite that walked by." We need to be a compassionate people. Secondly, there is no appreciation for compassion except there is suffering. Do you ever think about that? There's no need for compassion unless there's suffering. But you don't really appreciate compassion unless there's suffering. And I think he wants us to understand that. In James 5, James writes, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord hath finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." You think, how well did Job understand the nature of compassion? I'm not saying that therefore his load was removed. He lost his entire family. But he understood something about the compassion of God because of what he had gone through. And then finally, compassion is not only what we feel, it's what we feel and what we do. I think it's important that it says, and from that hour, John took her home. It wasn't that John looked at her and thought, man, I just feel so sorry for her. She has lost her son. What a tragic time this must be. She was probably widowed, and John's thinking, so who does she have? Her other sons really aren't even believers. What are they going to tell her? What are they going to do for her? He felt all that, I'm sure. But it's not just what we feel. Compassion is what we do. And we can't claim to hurt for somebody if we're unwilling to do anything for them. And I think that's what he's telling us. Compassion gets up and it does something. And so when we talk in weeks to come, if the Lord permits us to, about how we're unique and some of the things we talk about is what we ought to feel when we look out into the world, because these unique traits are what should make us effective in the world. They should make us evangelistic. He's saying it isn't just what you feel about the world. We've got to get up and we've got to do something about the world. Jesus looked out and he felt compassion and he did what he could. He taught, he healed, he loved. We look out on the world with compassion. We need to teach and take them the healing and the love that comes through Jesus Christ. I think that's the practical side of what happened on the cross. Jesus looks down and says, you know what? There really is something to the whole relationship that we enjoy. And he wants us to be a source of his love and compassion to others. He wants us to emulate him, which means I've got to take my eyes off of my problem and look at somebody else who's hurting and who's in need of compassion. I have to tell you, I had someone come to me the other day that was just apparently just hurting for me after I had gone and gotten some of these sunspots, whatever you want to call them, cut off. I'd come back from the doctor and I'd had three or four more of those cut off. And I appreciated so much that somebody said, oh, I feel so sorry for you. You're having to continually go through that. And I said to him, I said, you know, really, it's more of an inconvenience than anything else. Because, I mean, it's not life-threatening or anything of that sort. It's just not that's not the nature of it. I'm not telling you I enjoy it. I don't enjoy it a bit when they go to cutting on me. But the person that was saying it to me was going through a great deal. And it just, I thought, it just creates a moment where you think, how could they be thinking about something that even I acknowledge is just a little bit of an inconvenience? That's because their eyes weren't on them. Their eyes were on somebody else. And I think that's the way they approach life. That they look at other people. And they look for the suffering of other people, taking their eyes off themselves. And I think that's what Jesus did. He just said, you know what? It isn't all about us. I mean, there's mugs and pillows and blankets and wall hangings and all kinds of things that say, it's all about me. And I understand there's humor in that. That's what's intended. But sometimes we just kind of shade that way a little more than we should. Jesus says, it isn't about you. You've already had the saving blood of Jesus Christ in your life. It needs to be about somebody else now. Hopefully we'll use that as an incentive to reach out like he does, because we feel the compassion and we're driven to do something with that compassion. If you're not a Christian, he says it is about you. All of this that he went through, all of this agony, that was all to make a point to you to say it is about you. He wants you to come to him. We hope you'll do that tonight. If you've never done that before, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ to clothe yourself with Christ, we would love to help you do that if you know that's what the Bible teaches. If you don't, talk to us. We'd love to sit down and show you from His Word what He does say. For those of us that are Christians, I have to tell you, this lesson may be one of the hardest for me. Just because it's a lesson that says, stop thinking about you, start thinking about others. That's the hardest lesson Jesus ever had to teach His disciples. Why? Because they had the same issues that we do. It is just so easy to be self-focused. May we focus on the world and show them the love of Christ. If we can help you somehow respond to God tonight, let us know while we stand and sing.